I want to know, have you ever seen the rain? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Noah had never seen rain, nor had anyone on earth up to his time. Water doesn't just fall out of the sky, you know. It's difficult to imagine the amount of faith it took, sustained over a century, to keep building that boat. And Noah's faith was caught by his family, unlike others we could mention. But before him came another great prophet. Let's hear some more about Enoch in part 3 of Faithful But Not Finished.
Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away. So, now wait a minute. By faith, Enoch was taken away. You would expect that verse to say something like this. By faith, Enoch jumped up to heaven. No. We are told that in response to faith, God did something to Enoch. That's what we're told. That's how it begins. Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. And he was not found because God took him away. Ah, here's the key. For prior to his transformation, he was approved, having pleased God. Well, how do we know he pleased God? Well, here's the logic. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to God must believe that God exists and God rewards those who seek him. There's the explanation. So Enoch drew near to God. He moved toward God with his heart. And because of that, God approved. Enoch pleased God in his responses in life. Because he pleased God, God approved him. Because God approved him, God then took him away, and he did not experience death. He could not be found because God took him away. You want to meet Enoch? Turn over to Jude. You'll find it squeezed right in there under the first chapter of Revelation. It's just a little tiny book, Jude. And in the book of Jude, look with me, please, at verse 14. Jude, only one chapter, Jude 1:14. And Enoch, here he is again, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about the apostates. That's what Jude's writing about, the people who apostatize the word of God, who distort the word of God. Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about these apostates. Here's his sermon notes. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. I'd like to hear the rest of that sermon. Now from here, we learn two things about Enoch, this one who walked with God. First of all, we learn that he's very early in human history. He's the seventh from Adam. Adam, first generation. Second generation, who were they? Cain and Abel. Third generation, it splits. And in Genesis, we have two different third generations. You know why? Because Cain killed Abel, and then Cain had to leave town. So Cain married, must have been his sister. So the second generation, you got Cain, and who becomes the head of Adam's race then? Seth. Very good. Seth. So you got two leaders, Cain and Seth, who are the second generation from Adam. See that? Okay, when you get down to the seventh generation from Adam, you're talking about Enoch. And who else who's in the other side? Who's in that? Who's in the Canaanite land? The Canaanite. Who is it? You know? It's a man by the name of Lamech. Remember Lamech? What did Lamech do? He married two wives. Remember that? Ah, come on. Come on, this is elementary. The point I wanted to make was that in seven generations from Adam, Adam being the first, in the seventh generation, there were two distinct columns of people living on the earth, two distinct family leverages, family legacies. One in the seventh generation was Lamech, who was the man who married two wives and then killed a young man. And then he twisted God's word and mocked God. That's on the Canaanite side. I can tell this is not going anywhere. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the point. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the verse we're reading, verse 5, Enoch was taken away so that he might not experience death. In the seventh generation from Adam, Enoch gets translated directly to the presence of God. He is taken up. He's one of those folks who gets to go body, soul, and spirit in the Old Testament. Kind of like Elijah. Remember Elijah? He rode away in a chariot of fire. Well, that was the experience that Enoch had. Across the chasm, across the difference, the descendants through Cain had produced a polygamist, a murderer, a cynic, and a philosopher. He justifies his own sin, not repentant. He says, if God forgave Cain, he's got to forgive me. Read it. Read it and weep. Practical application of that is that the world in which Enoch preached and to which he spoke was a world that was full of lawlessness. And when Enoch preached that sermon that's quoted there in the book of Jude, it's very clear that Enoch is speaking judgment against people all around him who had turned away from God entirely and were seeking their own will, following their own patterns, and practicing their own forms of sin. Not Enoch. Enoch walked with God. That's the third person. Look with me quickly at this man. We meet him in verse 7. Noah, by faith, after being warned about what was not yet seen, in reverence built an ark to deliver his family. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You know that Noah was an old man when he went in the ark. I think he was 600 years old when he took his ride in the boat. The Bible tells us that it took him over 100 years to prepare that ark. And all that time he was pounding, he was also preaching. Pounding, preaching, pounding, and preaching. What was he preaching? He was preaching a word he had received, a warning from God. The warning was that all of the world that Noah knew was going to be destroyed in a worldwide deluge. Not one air-breathing creature would be left alive outside that ark. In that sense, Noah truly condemned the world. That is, he provided a place where refuge and safety was available. And if you didn't choose that place, if you refused to enter the ark, your sin, your arrogance, your unbelief is on your own head. Noah becomes a great picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides an adequate and effective way of deliverance, a way of salvation from sin and judgment, death. But if you don't enter in, who's responsible for your condemnation? You are. You are. And that's what the great white throne judgment will be all about. Just two things about Noah, and then we'll quit. Noah had been warned about what was not yet seen. Not yet seen. Nobody had seen what God told Noah he was going to do. Nobody. Nobody. The text of Scripture indicates that in that day, after the creation was completed, that they didn't have rain like we have that came down. They had artesian sources of water under the surface of the earth, and the water would come up artesian-like and water the earth. That's how the earth was watered and nourished. The idea of rain was scientifically impossible. It couldn't happen because God not only had this artesian system under the soil, but he had put a canopy around the earth, a canopy of moisture suspended above the earth that would help distribute light. It would modify the rays of the sun. It would hold the earth at a constant temperature. I mean, on and on and on and on. All the things that God intended to happen. And when the flood finally came and you read that the windows of heaven opened, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the breakup of that humid, suspended water covering that God had suspended upon the earth. It says he put the water up there and he created the firmament, the space between the water up there and the water down here. A firmament, a space. So when the flood came, God not only broke up the aquifers, but he also broke up that canopy, and that canopy's not there. But with that canopy in place, there would have been no winds. There'd been no fluctuation. There'd have been no ice cap in the north and in Antarctica. There'd have been no hot, bearing, hot sun and heat at the equator. The Earth's temperature, the Earth's moisture would have been Edenic, absolutely perfect. So what God told Noah didn't go well down at the university among the scientists down there. They had every right to say, Noah, there is absolutely no physical evidence of this. There is no history of this occurring. There is no possibility, there's no mechanism by which this can happen. And Noah, if we gathered all of the water on the surface of the earth into one puddle, it wouldn't even float your ark. Where do you think all this water is going to come from? I'm sure Noah had to say, I don't know. But the God who by his word created things that are seen out of things that are not seen can uncreate what is seen by the power of the same word. Now, brother and sister, that's faith. That's faith that goes beyond science. There's nothing wrong with science. But compared to the revelation of God, science is outranked. Outright. Noah knew that. So Noah believed God. Just one more comment from this experience of Noah. We read that he built an ark to deliver his family, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. What does that mean? That means that what Noah did was an act that demonstrated his right standing with God, and it affected his family. It affected his family. Go read the story of Lot in Sodom. This tells me that Noah must have been some wonderful dude at home. His sons, when he entered the ark, one of them was 102 years old. One was about 100 years old, and we don't know how old the younger one was. But he had three mature sons, and they were married at the time. The power of the conviction of dad's confidence in God, the certitude that went into every nail that was pounded, or however they put that ark together, every swath of the pitch, inside and outside, standing watching every one of those animals come, not because Noah brought them, he didn't go on a safari, God brought those animals to Noah just as he brought the sun up and put the sun down. Those boys watching this saw their father's confidence in God displayed. In other words, there was no gap between what Noah told them God had said and what Noah did about what God had said. So he saved his family. Our Heavenly Father, such righteousness is a blessing to humans, and it is a pleasure to you. All of this comes through faith, through accepting with full certainty and confidence what you say about things not seen as yet. All this comes by us determining to behave, to order our lives, to write our checkbooks, to control and to schedule our time and our events based upon what you say. It reminds us that the righteous person is the one who is sensitive to you, who wants above all else to honor you with his gifts, with his time, with his talents, and who is willing to stand in the marketplace and preach and build and sacrifice things that are not politically correct. Thank you for these three, and for the rest we'll discover soon. They are men and women who trusted you, and they did exactly what flowed out of their confidence that your word was sure and steadfast. You are faithful. Our confidence does not rest in our understanding of the laws of water, the laws of rain. Our confidence does not rest in the nature and speculation of sacrifices. Our confidence doesn't rest in what our neighbors say or think. Our faith must rest in that resting place of the sure and certain Word of God. So, Father, the most important thing we can do is to be men and women of the Word. As Paul told Timothy, we need to rightly discern, rightly divide, rightly articulate, rightly study, and rightly receive the Word of God that we might be approved by you. Remind us that to hear the word is not sufficient. It's the doing that marked each of these men. It's the doing that defined and described their faith in the word. It's their doing where their trust, their certainty that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, pass the test. They didn't talk about it and then walk away and forget. They did the work. Help us to be that way. Thank you, Father, for these delightful folks, for their patience, for their many gifts, their questions, their involvement in sharing your word with neighbors and friends and family. Bless them. Bless us as we take seriously the issues of our faith and what issues forth as demonstrating our confidence and certainty in your word. You created the ages and all that is visible by the power of your word. You will do in the future all that you have verbalized and promised to do. Help us not to seek other lesser courts of appeal. Help us with all of our hearts to be obedient to you and trust you that you will reward those who diligently seek you, for you are faithful. Lord, I know that brothers and sisters here tonight have heartaches, disappointments, discouragements, questions. I know that. Probably no one in the sound of my voice is without stress, challenges, confrontations, doubts, troubles. Lord, give us the faith to trust you. Give us the patience to intercede with you in all of these hurtful, discouraging, and sometimes defiant experiences of life. We look forward to the day when you're going to Enoch us, and it could be before midnight tonight, and wow, we will all say amen, praise the Lord. So help us to be faithful and found serving you, seeking to give you pleasure when you come to call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
In a world totally devoted to the pursuit of wickedness 24/7, 365, Noah must have seemed like a crazy man. Talk about endurance. But his faith made a new world possible. Pastor Jim's message is called Faithful But Not Finished. In it, we reviewed the opening verses of Hebrews 11 that mention faith heroes Abel, Enoch, and Noah. If you'd like to get the whole message on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. It's part of a 20-sermon series in Hebrews called God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. The CD album can be yours for a donation of $69 or more. We'd like to thank the listeners that have helped bring this talk to you by their prayers and financial gifts. It takes faith to do that, and patience. Most of the fruit of those gifts won't be seen until the Lord returns. And if you'd like to join this bunch of crazy, anonymous people who are making an eternal difference, just mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. And if you do send us a gift, we won't respond with junk mail or spam, we promise. You can call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And please visit rightstartradio.org on the web. When you find us, find the link called Message Albums. Those are collections of sermons that you can listen to for free or download. We'll give you a link to the site where you can get started on the podcast. You can donate and much more at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Have a re-energizing weekend. On Monday's installment, we'll continue our walk through the Faith Hall of Fame. Please be here then for the next Right Start.